Open then at Romans and chapter 13, and we're looking at the end of the chapter, verses 8 through to 14. And we're looking at the subject of living ready this evening. The time is 11 a.m. Your train leaves at 11:20 a.m. The issue is, of course, that you've just got 20 minutes to get to the station, pick up your ticket, and board the train. At 11 a.m., of course, you still haven't decided on your outfit. You haven't loaded your bag or whatever it is that you're taking with you. You haven't locked the house, and it's a 15-minute walk to the station. You are anything but ready. Having a deadline, of course, concentrates the mind and forces some snap decisions. So, in God's grace, you maybe managed to make it. But having an immovable deadline also means that it could easily go badly wrong and you miss your train or whatever it is that you have waiting for you. So in our verses this evening, it's clear that Paul is trying to get us ready for the ultimate deadline, the return of Christ. And whatever we might like to speculate about the return of Christ, the reality is the Bible teaches that we must be ready for his return. There is no certain way of setting a date for his return. The day or the hour, we do not know. The Bible makes that clear. And each generation has been convinced that it is living in the last of the last days. And each generation also knows that life could carry on for another 1,000 years. So how can we be ready? What are we called to do? How can we apply the Gospels to our lives that we might be living the life of faith should Jesus return now, should he return tomorrow? What we might the first thing I want us to look at as we look through this passage in verses 8 to 10 is this business of the debt of love. Last week we looked at the verses before these and were plainly instructed to make sure that we paid all that was due to all who had been we have an obligation to. That is, we are to be those that behave as decent citizens in this world. We are to be dependable, hard-working, honest, upright members of society. And should we get into debt in any way, we are to be those who make sure and pay what we owe. Now, people have used verse 8 to suggest that we should not incur debt. And whilst that is a fine objective in life, that is not necessarily what is in view here. The idea rather is that we should make sure and pay off our debts. So if we, for instance, borrowed money, then the point is, if we are to be godly citizens, if we are to be good citizens, we are to make sure that we can pay back those debts, as it were. We are not to be those who welch on the payments that we owe. We are not to be those that are considered to be untrustworthy people. We are to be those that can be counted upon. And these verses go on to tell us that there is only one debt that we will never be able to pay off. There is only one debt that we will never be able to pay off. And that debt, of course, is the debt of love that we owe to Jesus Christ for the salvation that he has brought us. We've been around the table this evening already, and we have thought upon the way that the Lord Jesus Christ has rescued us, how he willingly gave his life for us. Were we to live a perfect, sinless life from now on till eternity comes, we would never be able to pay back what God has done for us. The debt is far too big. It is impossible for us to even consider repaying it. In fact, as it were, if we are to view what we do in terms of the way that we live as though we were paying a debt, we would almost be insulting God to suggest that there was any way of us ever being able to pay back that debt. So vast is the cost, or was the cost, of our salvation. Love then, instead of being seen in the light of repayment, should actually be seen as a way of life. You know, we owe God a great deal, but he's not asking us to keep chipping away at that grand sum that he has paid. He is simply asking us to reflect in our lives the same kind of love that he has shown for us. And the problem, of course, if we get into the idea of repaying this debt of love, then we really begin to shrink back at the thought of what that entails, because it would be too big a sum, too vast a sum to pay back. We should see then the way of love as being the way of living that is approved by God. And in the Old Testament, God gave us commands to be followed. Those commands were given largely to stop us hurting one another, because one of the big issues, of course, is that when we are without God, the only person that we're interested in is self. And so we live in the way that we please, and we don't care what we do, largely to other people. And so we end up hurting one another. So those commands are given clearly for us in order that we might understand what is a good and a right way to live, in order that we might understand that when we break God's law, we hurt others. And those commands were given in that way. But because of the selfishness of our own hearts, we simply choose to live to please ourselves, not caring either about God or particularly about one another. And the commands go on to highlight that those areas where we have moved into destructive living. Those Ten Commandments that we all know so well highlight that so often we simply are doing things which please ourselves. Now, Paul rightly tells us that when we have been shown such love on the scale of Christ's love, then to live like Christ, choosing to love one another, we then begin to fulfill the law. If you set for yourself commands, if you go about this business of saying, well, I'm going to live, we've talked about this a little bit when we were thinking about the Pharisees, I'm going to set a set of rules for myself that will mean that I will live in such a way that will please God. And what we begin to discover is that when we do that, all it does is highlight the fact that of the number of times that we fail. It doesn't change us within. It doesn't alter anything to do with our inner being. It simply highlights the fact that we are prone to breaking laws. Our motivation instead is to be one of love, not of rule keeping. That is the Old Testament way of going on, in a sense. We don't need a checklist of don'ts. What we need to do is to think about the ways in which we can show Christ's love to one another. How can I be like Christ in this situation? And as we are like Christ, so we, by the very nature of being like him, begin to fulfill what those laws are designed to help us to see. We begin to put it into practice. And of course, we like rules, don't we? Because it makes living easier. If we've got a set of black and white rules, it makes it easy. We know what we've got to do. You know, we know exactly what happens in this given scenario that comes before us. And so we like a little rule. It gives us a bit of comfort. It gives us an easy way out in the midst of a circumstances, as we like to think of it. And we think because there are rules, there are fewer grey areas. But of course, we can't keep the rules. We can't follow God in that way. But this, of course, also makes a mockery of the gospel. Because we can't keep laws, we are dependent on the love and the grace of God. Colossians puts it like this. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 20 and 23. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. These rules, which have to do with the things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. And such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, but with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. What Paul is telling us is the reality is that inwardly our sin comes from there. It's not that we are put into all sorts of awkward positions, like the positions do arise, in which we might make a law to stop us doing it, but the reality is the big problem that we have is in our heart. The big problem that we have is within us, and it takes God's grace and his love to change and to transform us. Whereas when we show true Christ-like love to one another, by default, we actually begin to fulfill those laws, to live them out in our lives. Not because we're following a set of rules, as it were, but because Christ is working in us and through us. So we should be delighted to understand that we are loved greatly in order that we might love greatly. So who are you loving this evening? Who is it that you have a passion for? Who is it that you want to get alongside and win for the Lord Jesus Christ? In a congregation like ours, as we look around at one another, each one of us has needs. Sometimes we are unable to meet those needs ourselves, and in God's grace, God moves us to love one another in real and tangible ways. So who are you working towards showing the love of Christ to tonight? So there's this wonderful understanding of love that God has shown to us, but then we also discover that there is an urgency of the hour, and verses 11 to 12 really underline that. So whether you face an exam or work or an interview or any other time-sensitive meeting in a morning, you have to be up in time to be ready. Now, I know that on a number of occasions I've managed to sleep through my alarms. I remember particularly on one occasion when I was working for my dad and his brothers, and my dad had gone away on holiday, and I'd set a dozen different alarms in the hope that I was going to make it to work on time. But the daft thing was I set them all, and they were all electric alarms, and we had a power cut in the night, and I knew nothing of it. So the only thing I knew was at 9 o'clock in the morning, when I should have been at work at 7:30, I got a telephone call from a rather irate boss. You know, why aren't you in work at this particular time? So rather sheepishly, I made my way into work. We are to be those who are up and awake. If you sleep in, there are consequences, and they are never good. You lose the job, you miss an opportunity, you might even fail the exam, and we could go on. So we have this debt of love which calls us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is also an urgency. The day of Christ, of his return, is at hand. We don't know when that will be. All we know is that we need to live as though he was going to return now. Many of us can get caught up into reading the signs as to what we think points to the end of this life. Well, the Bible has made it clear that the Lord Jesus will come as a thief in the night. You will not be ready. You can watch the signs till the cows come home, if I can put it in those terms. But the reality is he will catch us out. And so, therefore, the readiness that we need to have is the readiness which means that we are anticipating his coming, even though we do not know when it is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 10. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Now, I've been pastor of this church for 15 years now, and actually, a hand on my heart can say that that is true. That in God's grace, as a fellowship, we have grown in love and in maturity. That's entirely his work, nothing to do with me. But that is what God is looking for. that we might be growing in our faith and that we might be increasing in love for one another. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you're enduring. All this is evident that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. And this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day that he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. And this includes you because you believed our testimony to you. So are you growing? As a church, I think there is a lot of evidence to say that we have grown over the years in those ways. But only you can answer that question individually. Only you can speak to the fact that you are growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're growing in your faith, and that you're growing in the love that you're sharing with others. So is that true of you? Now, Paul was aware that in his day that there were many Christians who were asleep. And that is, they were oblivious to the urgency of the hour. If Jesus were to return, then they would not be ready. And we do live, I think, in similar times today, don't we? I think that sometimes when we look at the church at large, and it's easy to point fingers at particular groups, and so we won't get into that, but it's easy to look at the church today and ask and wonder whether we're really going to be caught napping. There are many things that go on around us that we never speak into. We are very shy when it comes to sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to commitment, we struggle because we don't like having the hard graft of being committed to something and the pain that it involves and the fact that it comes around every week and the fact that it is something which we would like to pass on to others. Matthew 25 and 6 to 13 really is all about that, isn't it? At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out and meet him." And then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on the way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. And later the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Are you ready? If Jesus were to decide to come back tonight, would there be evidence in your life that you are living for him, knowing that he is to return? Or will you be found asleep, not concerned about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, not concerned about living for him? So if being ready, then living out the gospel in your life here and now, does not concern you, then it may well be that you are not one of his. So as the question comes, are you taking the Christian life seriously? There are all sorts of pressures on our lives, aren't there? You know, as you grow up, ask, what school am I going to go to? What university am I going to next? Then it becomes, what job? And then it's, who am I going to marry? And then there are all other life's pressures. You know, which house will I buy? What will I do next? And if it doesn't work out, all kinds of pressures come on us. And if we're not careful, they can crowd out the things that are important. They can crowd out the Lord Jesus Christ. We are closer today than we ever have been to the return of Christ. The darkness that is in our world, the lies that are spread abroad, the hate that is so tangible, will soon be gone. And all that will be left are those who have trusted Christ, who have made living in the light of their priority. So will that be you? We're told to put on the armour of light. Well, automatically our thoughts go to Ephesians and to the armour that's described there. We are to be those that are regularly, each and every day, to be found in God's Word, to be putting on that armour, that spiritual armour. And the realities of the Word of God read and applied to our lives by the Holy Spirit. And it requires that we go deliberately, very deliberately, to take hold of all that God has for us every day. Not just sometimes, but daily. Are we prepared to do it? Are we going to take the following of Christ seriously? There are always times when we miss our Bible reading. And I'm not telling you that on every occasion you need to beat yourself up that you didn't do your daily quiet time. What I'm telling you is, if we want to take Christ seriously, we want to hear what he has to say. We want to spend time in his presence. We want to know him thoroughly. We want to know the love that he has expressed. And we want to know how we can express that love to others. And then we have in verses 13 and 14, the priority of preparation. Now verse 13 reminds us that there are behaviours that are associated with a night or darkness because they can be hidden. In the daytime, many of the things that are listed here are things that are not socially acceptable. That doesn't mean that they don't happen, just that they are frowned on in general. So, for instance, if you find someone drunk in the day, most will write them off as a drunk. Yet if you find someone drunk in the night, it will be assumed by our society around us that they are out having fun. So even today, in our very open society, there are some things which aren't quite right. Under the cover of darkness, much happens that shouldn't, because most can't see what is occurring. And if you bring those activities into the light, and suddenly they are distasteful and exposed for the poisonous behaviour that they are. Just the other evening, I was out with Ethan. Ethan has got himself into cricket at the moment, and we were doing some batting and bowling practice, and a group of 20-somethings began falling out. They just sort of wandered in with their pint or whatever it was in their hand into the park, and they basically began to fall out. Dissension and jealousy described perfectly what was driving them. All public and all loud. And it only quietened down after they'd been puffing on some weed. As we wandered past, you know, hit you as you went by. And sadly, that's the situation, isn't it? That's one of the popular ways of dealing with dissension and jealousy. To numb it out. To get rid of it. Or to mask it in that way. Never to deal with the problem, but rather to mask it. And if it's not drugs, then the world turns to some other panacea to avoid dealing with the brokenness and the darkness. It's all around us, and we see it every day. And you've only got to go out to a pub or a club or wherever, and it's in your face. And the world simply pours alcohol, drugs, fun, whatever you might, just to cover it over, but never to deal with it. And in this world, much is done in the spiritual darkness, that were people to see that in spiritual light, then they would never do it. You who are Christ's people have that light. And we are to make sure that we do not get caught in the traps of this world. You do not need the things that this world does. You do not need those panaceas, those cover-ups, because you have the Lord Jesus Christ. You have Him to give you meaning and purpose. So how do we go about that? Well, certainly not by adding more rules to our lives as though that can control our inner desires in any way. Instead, we are to come back again and again to Jesus Christ. Just like each one of us go to the effort of putting on clothes and would not contemplate going out without them, so we are to not contemplate going out without Jesus. He is to be the one that we go to and to make sure that we are fully clothed to be able to deal with this life. So we are to make sure that we are in that close walk with Christ, reading His word, praying to Him, applying His word, and making sure that He is our only guide in life. Without Christ, without Him being our daily preparation for the evil that is out there, we will be rapidly sucked into the dubious practices of our world that are fueled by our sinful nature. And if you don't believe me, just think about your own life. Think about those times when you've stopped doing your quiet time, where you've stopped praying. And think about how quickly your life returns back to the way that you were before you knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about how quickly you return to selfish choices. Think about how quickly you return to just allowing things to slide. Think about how quickly anger builds up within you. Think about the way that without Him, things are so much bleaker. Of course, we avoid the extremes of evil and we do not encourage others in them. We avoid the places that feed our sinful natures. But we have to understand that we cannot avoid this world. We are called to be in it, but not of it. In other words, we are going to stay here until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. He's not going to somehow vacuum pack us so that we're not affected by the world around us. He calls us instead to shine Christ into this dark world, that by God's grace we might win others. The only way that is possible is if Jesus Christ is changing our innermost desires and fueling our spiritual life. All laws do is highlight our weaknesses and move us to focus on the weakness. Instead, we are to, and here is best where if I quote Hebrews 12, 1-3. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So are you clothing yourself with Christ? Are you living knowing that there is an urgency of the hour? Are you living in such a way as that the debt of love is being shown in the way that you treat others. Let's pray, shall we?